differences. They're kind of all around us. We're a little hypersensitive to it. But have you ever spent time thinking about, imagining how many ways we can be different from another person? Good teams value differences. They value having different skills and perspectives to make the team work better, to make them stronger, whether they're a sports team or working on a project at work or just trying to build and sustain their family. But when people don't enter into these situations with differences, with respect and openness to learning, then those differences can feel unsettling. They can feel threatening sometimes or offensive. We experience a lot of those things these days. My wife and I are a great team. We are. She just smiled. She believes it too. But when I forget our differences and expect that we'll think or respond the same way in a situation, I can get into trouble. We both have perfectionist inclinations, but our picture of what's perfect doesn't always line up. Over the course of 22 years of marriage, we've learned a lot from each other, and we certainly are better at anticipating where our differences are going to show up. But we can still find ourselves misunderstanding each other and being surprised from time to time. Our text today comes from John chapter 4. It's a detailed account of an interaction Jesus had with a Samaritan woman. Samaritans and Jews were different from each other. They didn't get along and they tried to avoid each other. The Samaritans really only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. That's where they focused their religious truth. And as they experienced exile and tried to survive that period of time, they really tried to just blend in and assimilate. And they took on all these other worship practices and perspectives, and they just kind of tried to fly under the radar and blend in as much as possible. The Jews, however, tried to stand alone, tried to stay separate. They focused on following God's law, and they held on to their heritage. Both these groups of people were descendants of Abraham, but they approached life pretty differently. And so in John 4, we find a fascinating account of Jesus interacting with a Samaritan woman at a well in Samaria. Not only were their cultures different, but it was also culturally unacceptable, really, to find a man speaking in public with a woman. Even husbands and wives didn't necessarily talk together in public. And so as we explore this text, we're going to twist our series title a little bit. Our series right now is what does Jesus see when he looks at me? But as we enter into this text, we're going to twist it a little bit and ask, how does Jesus treat people who are different from me? Or who are not like me, I guess is what I actually said. So John chapter 4, we're going to spend time in much of the chapter, but right now I'm just going to read verses 4 through 10. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So as we reflect on this text this morning, we'll explore three things that we learn from Jesus' interaction with this woman at the well. As we consider the question, how does Jesus treat people who are not like me? And the first thing that we see is that Jesus makes people a priority. So, traditionally, there were two or three ways that you could get from where Jesus was in Jerusalem in the south up to the north in Galilee. But Samaria was in the middle. And so, traditionally, there were two routes that people took, Jews would take to avoid Samaria and go all the way around. But by the first century, by Jesus' time, it had become kind of typical for people to choose the expedient path and go through Samaria. So even though Jews and Samaritans didn't really like to interact with each other and it wasn't always good, still, it just kind of practicality overtook and they just went through Samaria to get where they were going faster. But there's something in the way that Jesus is always focused and dedicated on people and mission that I think the Holy Spirit informed John as he was writing to say, so he had to go through Samaria was also missional. That Jesus had to go through Samaria not just because it was practical, but also because he just had a heart for Samaritans. And he knew that he could interact with this woman at the well. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him going to the outsiders, to everyone, really. So he'd address the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He'd address the centurions and the Romans. He'd address the sinners and the lepers and the tax collectors. And he spent time talking with women and even time talking with children, which wasn't really looked on as highly as it is these days. All throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him making people a priority. Second, Jesus keeps it personal. So as we consider conversations with people who are not like us, there are typically some things that we know, we think we know about them. We put some kind of label or category for them, so we know this thing about them, and then we make assumptions about what they're like based on that. And the less we know the person, the more it's our perspective, our perception is based on our assumptions. But Jesus keeps it personal. Instead of responding to this woman based on what he knows about Samaritans and how Jews and Samaritans are supposed to interact, even though he knew that the cultural rule was that he wasn't supposed to speak to a woman in public, still, he made her a priority, and he kept it personal. He didn't make assumptions about her just because she was a woman coming to a well at the wrong time of day. He still engaged her in conversation that would break through all those barriers. Have you ever felt misunderstood because someone knew something about you, and then they made assumptions or projected their opinion about what that thing means onto you? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm watching news or whatever and they interview the Christian to get the Christian perspective, I get a little nervous because I just don't know who they picked. And I don't know if they're really going to communicate nationally the way that I think the heart of what we're talking about or caring about should be. And I get a little nervous because maybe the way that person says something will mean something to the way my friends will think about me. And so rather than respond with slogans or placards or respond to this woman based on the little he obviously knew about her, instead he engaged in conversation and he kept it personal. So he says he's tired, he's at the well, he's leaning up against the well, his disciples have gone in to town to buy food. This woman comes at noon, which is not the time to get water. Typically, women came together in the early morning to get water, and there are lots of reasons for that. One, they did it together. It was kind of social activity. Two, Water's important for just about everything we do at home, right? And since they couldn't just turn on the faucet and have it come, they had to be prepared. And so it took a long time even to prepare the meal for the evening. If they're going to bake bread, there's a lot of stuff that has to go into that process when you're grinding flour at home and mixing it with water and doing all the things that you need to do in order to, you don't just get home at 5 and go, oh, what are we going to have at 5:30? And so the fact that she waited until noon in the heat of the day when no one else would do this also probably was really inconvenient and interrupted her process. And it's a signal to us that something was awry in her relationship with the people in the village. And Jesus recognizes that right away. But instead of responding to her with that knowledge, still he says, he humbles himself as a Jew, as a man, and asks for a drink of water. And the woman's pretty defensive through this whole conversation, and it makes sense. It's a strange man, a Jewish man. He's talking to me, but that's not common. What is he trying to trick me into? What's he trying to get me to do? How is he going to make fun of me? All kinds of questions could be racing through her mind. So she simply relies on the facts in her response. She says, you don't have anything to draw with. You can't use my cup. There's nothing I can do for you. And Jesus responds with this cryptic response, if you knew who I was and how special I was, you would have asked me for living water and I would have given it to you. And she's like, huh, but you still don't have anything to draw the water with, so how would you even give it to me? And still, we can't share the same utensils. So Jesus continues to talk a little bit more about living water, and she's like, well, actually, now that you talk about it, that'd be really cool. If I could have water that would prevent me from being thirsty again, and I'd never have to go through the work of coming to haul water back home, and I wouldn't have to avoid people and find the right to, but I could just have it. Wow, that'd be pretty awesome. It feels kind of peaceful and restful. Tell me more about that. And Jesus says, well, go get your husband. And we don't know exactly what his intention was in that. We don't know if he's like, well, we both know culturally we're not supposed to be talking with each other right now, so go get your husband so we can kind of legitimize this conversation. Or I'm about to tell you something really awesome, and so go get your husband so you can share it with your family. Or if it's just kind of to test her and see how she's going to respond. But still, she's on the defensive, and she's like, I don't have a husband. That's not going to happen. And then he surprises her and he says, well, that's a very true statement. Even though I'm just a tourist traveling through Samaria, I can tell you, you've had 5 husbands and the guy you're with right now is not your husband. You're not married. So you can see how unsettling that might be for a stranger at the well to share with you at the middle of the day. And so she's like, I can clearly see that you are a prophet. But all these things are pretty confusing, and Samaritans and Jews, we just don't really see things the same way. You say we have to worship in Jerusalem. We think it's better to worship in Samaria. There's lots of confusing things that are hard to work through here. So I'm just going to kind of deflect that and let that be. Because when the Messiah comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus, as he's talking with this Samaritan woman in the middle of the day, someone who is pretty clear her reputation is a little sketch, he says as simply as he does anywhere in the Gospels, the Messiah you just were referencing, I am that guy. I'm the one who's going to explain all the things. And she's like, wow. John tells us that just that moment, the disciples return with all their goodies from town, and they're shocked to see Jesus interacting with the woman at the well. They've got all these questions racing through their minds that they don't even know how to put into words. And John records them for us, even though they didn't speak them. And the woman leaves her jar at the well and runs into town, yelling, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done." Jesus keeps it personal. While there's lots of barriers between them, lots of ways that they can be misunderstood, he just continues to challenge those assumptions that she has and to go further and further and to offer her all that he has for her. As I was thinking this week, it reminded me that, like, that's really my story too, right? Like, I didn't have the same barriers or the same questions. I grew up in church, and I was really pretty excited about it. I was always kind of amazed by God, and I just wanted to follow him, but I knew he was holy, and I was not. And I knew that each week we talked about how we could be forgiven by Jesus, and that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but there was something in me that just was never convinced that I was significant enough that God would know that I needed that, and that he actually intended that to happen for me too. So my freshman year in high school, like, I had all these ideas. I understood so much about who God was and what he wanted to do in the world. And I could tell you that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but I just wasn't sure he really meant it for me. And so my freshman year of high school, as I would listen to the speaker expound on Psalm 139 and talk about how Jesus was on the cross being aware of the sins and the needs of every person in the world, it blew me away. And the fact that it was personal and not just this truth that I could know and proclaim, but that it was for me, changed my life. So Jesus makes people a priority. And he keeps it personal. He doesn't let the labels and the categories get in the way. He just keeps pressing to get to the heart of where we live. So as we prepare for this third takeaway, we're going to look at just the closing few verses from our text here today. So the woman is running to town, telling all the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done." And then the disciples have this, it's kind of a scene change, and the disciples have this strange conversation with Jesus about eating. And then John turns our attention back to the Samaritans in verse 39. And he writes, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And so how does Jesus treat people who are not like me? He treats them with grace and truth, just like he does with me. Because the truth is that none of us are like him. He's perfect and none of us are. Sorry, none of us is. Those of you who love grammar, the one of you will appreciate that. And experiencing the grace and truth from Jesus is transformational and contagious. And we see both of those things in this text. This woman who hides from society runs into town, shouting at all the people that she's been hiding from, trying to prove she's good enough, all the people who have scolded her and looked at her like on the side, like just kind of watching her and pointing fingers at her and talking about her behind her back and all the things that we might imagine in this small little town. But this woman who goes to get water in the heat of the day instead of in the morning with everybody else, who's been hiding because of the shame that she has, now runs into town saying, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Notice that she doesn't run into town saying, come see a man who told me I'm good enough just the way I am. That you need to start treating me better because he said, I've got nothing to worry about. Instead, she runs into town and says, and for the first time, maybe, she's finally honest with the villagers. She says, you know things about my story, and there are even more that you haven't even imagined yet. But come see a guy who told me everything. He knows all of it. And he stayed in conversation with me. He told me I was a priority, that he loved me. He gave even me hope. Come see this guy with me. This community of Samaritans, suspicious of Jews, invite this Jew, Jesus, to stay with them so that they can hear him talk. And they believe, many of them. Now, don't miss this. Jesus is interacting with Samaritans, and he says more powerfully, more simply than he does anywhere else, I am the Messiah everyone's been waiting for. And as the Samaritans listen to him, even though the religious leaders of the Jews have rejected Jesus, and many Jews themselves, when these Samaritans, these religious mutts, listen to Jesus, they declare and recognize not only that he is the Jewish Messiah, just like he said, but they declare, certainly, he is the Savior of the world. He's our Messiah too. The woman's testimony is fascinating. All of us jockey for position. We're always trying to make ourselves look better than we are. We know it every time we don't meet a deadline. We either justify it or just try not to say anything about it. Just keep working hard and hope nobody notices. This week, I had my annual physical that I do every 1 to 5 years. And so I got to meet my doctor, and he's a great guy. He's been my doctor for like 25 years, and I really appreciate conversations with him. Takes good care of me, but still I try to only see him when I have to. But even getting ready for this, like he's known me forever, I was like, you know, 2 appointments ago, he made a positive comment on my BMI. And I am not in that same place. So what could I do? It's Monday, and I see him on Wednesday morning. What can I do between now and then about my eating habits that will make that scale make me look better? And it was silly because obviously the doctor doesn't care that much. Like, he's not going to remember what my BMI was except when he looks at my chart and has to talk to me about it. But even that, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one like that, but I don't think so. This woman, as she ran into town, the reason her testimony was compelling is because she was vulnerable and honest. And her whole life had been about justifying herself and trying to get people to treat her well, even though they knew bad things about her. And now, Jesus met her right where she lived and said, I know all those things, and you matter still. And so she ran into town saying, come see a man who I didn't have to hide from. A woman's testimony in the first century wasn't always held in high regard. People assume that because women weren't educated that they didn't always know enough for them to pay attention to. And yet, Jesus trusted this woman to be the voice to lead her village to him. And it wasn't the only time he did it. And even though that may have been true about a woman's testimony, as she ran into this town, they were like, wow, this woman is different. She's never been this honest before. She's never been open. What's going on? But our interaction with Jesus as he extends grace and truth to us, it's transformational. It changes us. And it's contagious. We've never experienced, it's not normal for us to experience something like that with the people around us unless they too have been shaped and changed by this interaction with Jesus. So it changes the way we perceive ourselves and it changes the way we interact with them. This woman who came for water at the well left her jar behind to run into town and beg people to come and see their Savior. People who probably hadn't been kind to her, still she just wanted them to experience the grace of God too. She and the people of Sychar had the same need that the disciples had, same need that the religious leaders had, and the same need that we have. We're rebels against the God who made us and loves us. We want to do things our own way instead of submitting to his way. It's hard for us. Even as followers of Jesus, we still struggle with it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." Paul says, "I oversaw the execution of people who were following after Jesus. I tried to stand in the way of what God was doing and stop his kingdom from growing. But still, God reached out to me in his grace. And his grace had great impact on me. And it transformed me from a sinner and a rebel against God and made me a child of God and an apostle and his messenger." And so Paul declares, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. If God hadn't reached out to me, I couldn't be in this position." Pastor Kirk shared with us another similar testimony from the Apostle Paul last week from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." How does Jesus treat people who are not like me? He makes them a priority. He keeps it personal. Works through the labels and the categories and the assumptions to talk with us for who we are and where we are and what he wants to do in us. And when we experience his grace and truth, it's transformational and contagious. How does Jesus treat people who are not like me? He treats them the way he treats me. I'm not like him. I don't deserve his grace. And when we see that in his interaction with the Samaritan woman, a person he was never even supposed to pay attention to, like not even acknowledge that she was around, but he broke through all the cultural rules, all the assumptions his culture had, and met her. And it changed not only her life, but her whole town. So as we see how he treats this woman who's not like him, we know that he comes to us with the same grace and truth, because we're also not like him. And then as we wrestle with, well, what does that mean for how we interact with people who have different lifestyles or different ideas or different faith traditions or just have really different personalities? What does that mean for me as I interact with those people? Well, it also means that by God's grace, we're empowered and equipped to break through the boundaries and make them priorities and keep it personal and not be defined by the labels that anyone has about any of us. Because Jesus wants to do good work in their lives and maybe in ours through those conversations too. And as we experience his grace and truth in the midst of that situation, we too will still be transformed, and what we experience from God in that will be contagious. Let's pray. Our Savior Jesus, we come before you today. It's humbling to see how you interact with people. It's humbling to see how much you care. And we're grateful. Lord, move into our lives. Help us see and experience someone who knows everything there is to know about us and is ready to stay in the room and work through it and love us and make us whole. Lord, we pray that you'd rescue us. We pray that you'd wash us in your mercy. Pray that you'd strengthen us by the power of your resurrection, that we would live in the wonder and the truth of the hope that only you can bring. We pray that you'd captivate us, that it would change our relationship with you, but we also pray that you would pour your grace into us so that it would overflow, that we'd share it with other people, because they need it as desperately as we do. And you are a generous Savior who wants to keep giving it again and again and again. Lord, draw us close. Hold us tight. Do your work in us and grow your kingdom. Make us yours and make us like you. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.